Some of you may be wondering what this course is all about and why we're here. The reason we're here is to equip you. There's a layman I know down in Oklahoma who's followed the Billy Graham team ministry closely through the years, and he's observed that the greatest lasting impact of a crusade is the people who are left behind who have experienced this course and been trained to both walk with Christ in a deeper way and also to share their faith. And I believe that's true. You know, Jesus said in Luke 10:2, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus said the laborers are few, and that's true. I'm sure there are many more people than you invited here tonight, but the laborers are just few, and they always will be. But we need to pray, as he told us to, that God would send forth laborers into his harvest out of this crusade, people who will be able to more effectively share their faith with those that they rub shoulders with every day. Now, the Christian Life and Witness course is a fantastic tool that's been sharpened and honed over the years, primarily by Dr. Charles Riggs, who's just retired as Director of Counseling Follow-Up for Billy Graham. And he was at that for about 35 years. The course was actually started by a man named Dawson Trotman. Billy Graham went to Dawson Trotman back in the 50s, and Dawson had an organization known as the Navigators. And he was sort of the father of the modern discipleship movement. And that's another story about how he came to help out with Billy Graham's follow-up program. But Charles Riggs, the man who primarily developed this course, was just an oilfield roughneck. He was a layman, just like you and I. And because he was faithful to God and because he got equipped with the Scripture, God has used him to train more counselors than any man in the history of the church. And so God will use you too, just like he used Charlie Riggs, as you get equipped. Let's take a little time to get acquainted with the materials that you have. Did everyone get a brown bag when they came in? Now, these materials are all the materials that you will need for the entire course. But we will be reading these as we go along during the four classes. You'll be assigned to read various portions and do various Bible studies. And so make sure that you hold on to your materials, know where they are, and then as they're assigned, then you'll pull them out and use them. Inside your book, you should have a copy of Living in Christ. And if you don't have any of one of these materials, well, if you'll hold up your hand, and Rich Smith, who's my associate from Oklahoma City, will bring those to you. Living in Christ, basic follow-up Bible study. A pamphlet called Care of the Newborn Christian. Operation Andrew. My Heart, Christ, Home. Two copies of Steps to Peace with God. Born to Reproduce by Dawson Trotman, My Commitment Folder, a follow-up study guide for Living in Christ, and a pamphlet entitled Friendship Evangelism. Is there anyone who did not get all the materials? Okay, inside the Christian Life and Witness course book, there's also a counselor supervisor application. You should have a copy of that. All right, I trust everybody has all of that. Now, the primary tool that we'll be using is the course book. That's this yellow book that says Christian Life and Witness Course. And let's take a little time to look at the manual, and just inside the front cover, if you'll open it up to this page right here, you'll find a sheet with verse cards on it. If you'll notice the bottom, it's a little hard to see, but if you'll notice the bottom, these verse cards tear out, and each one becomes a little card on which you can take and memorize Scripture. And carry those with you each day and review them. That's the only way to memorize Scripture, really, is to review. But let's look at the table of contents. In Lesson 1, the material we'll be covering tonight, we will talk about grasping God's Word and grasping God's hand. And we'll make a home assignment and give you a project to do. Now, on the very back of the book, there's another yellow sheet. And that's Helps for Problems in Witnessing. And here's scriptural answers for a lot of different problems that you run into as you share your faith. I'd encourage you at some point to look those up and study them and make sure you've got those answers down. Back to the table of contents. Lesson 2 is Adversity Builds Character, Walking God's Pathway, a project, a section on priorities, and a home assignment. Lesson 3 is the Bridge to Life illustration, the My Commitment folder, another home assignment, and a project. Lesson 4 is Steps to Follow-Up, Needs of a New Christian, the Key to Effective Follow-Up, and the Home Assignment. Now on page 47 are the procedures for counseling. And You will need those as you go to council in the crusade in August. Now on page 57, if you'll turn there, you'll find some helps in witnessing. Page 57, and there are seven basic questions that were compiled by a man named Paul Little. And, you know, he found out through working with students on the college campus that there were about seven questions that people ask over and over and over. And if you knew the answers to these seven, you had the answers to about 90% of the questions people ask. So learn what those are. The first one is, what about the heathen? And you'll find an answer there that you can give people. Okay, back to the table of contents. On page 64, there's a biblical comparison of Christianity with cults and major religions. In each case, there's a scripture to answer what they believe versus what the Bible teaches. On page 71 to 73, there's a list of resources and a book list to help you in further study. And then on page 75 are the attendance slips, and you'll be needing that later on tonight, page 75, and we'll be taking up your attendance slips a little later on. Let me encourage you to continue the next 3 weeks. These four lessons are like a link in a chain, and you'll need each one of them. If you're going to miss a session, you can make it up by going to another location, either in Charlottetown, or I'll be over in Montague tomorrow night, or you can get a copy of the tape by checking with the Crusade office or with your pastor, and listening to the tape and doing the homework counts for qualifying as a counselor. So let me encourage you to do that. Also, let me encourage you to take notes. That will help you remember what you're hearing. Now, some of you men may be kind of nudging your wife, saying, why don't you take notes? But if each person takes their own notes, then they'll remember better what's going on. And let me give you a word about your instructor. It's only by the grace of God that I can have the privilege of being with you today. You know, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. And I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, Psalm 62:5 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. So if you get anything out of this course, it will be from God and not from me. You know, we're just here to learn from the Holy Spirit, and I don't have any spiritual dust to sprinkle on you. I wish I did. I'd give it to you, but I don't have any. But I am a layman like most of you, and I've found that by applying the truths that are in this course, I've been able to learn more about God, walk with him more closely, and that he's been able to use me in some of these kind of opportunities. By the way, I come free. That's one of the best things about me. I'm cheap. I don't get a thing for doing this except for reimbursement of my expenses. I'm not a professional Christian worker. So we just come here for the privilege of sharing with you and to be a part of what God is doing here. I work for a commercial real estate company in Oklahoma. I manage commercial property. Rich is an electrical engineer. He works for the local power company in Oklahoma. It was 14 years after my conversion experience that I stepped aside and let Jesus Christ have full control of my life. Prior to that time, although I had accepted Christ as my Savior and believed all the right doctrines, I had myself at the controls of my life. You know, that's possible for the Christian to do. Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, and he said, be not conformed to this world. He was speaking to Christians. Do not be conformed to this world. And it's possible for us, even as believers, to conform ourselves to the world so that people can't even tell the difference between us and non-Christians. But I was running my own life, my own way. And God had been asking me to give him full control of my life for some time before I actually did it. God's going to be speaking to you, some of you tonight, and through this course, about giving him more control of your life. We're giving you a copy today of My Heart, Christ's Home, written by Robert Boyd Munger. And it's a little booklet that talks about the Lordship of Christ. And Robert Boyd Munger is a Presbyterian minister. And in this little booklet, he compares your life to a house. And he talks about how Christ wants to take over every room in the house of your life. And that if you're holding back any area of your life or any room in the house of your life, then he does not have full and complete control as he wants to have. So ask the Lord if there's any room in the house of your life that he doesn't have access to. It might be your business room. It might be your love life room, your TV, your movie room, It might be your parenting room. It might be the husband's responsibility room or the wife's submission room. But the Lord wants control of every room in the house of our life. Now, after you've read that, we'll give it to someone else to read. And you can invest in someone else's spiritual welfare. Okay, now back to the course book. On page 2, we have the purposes of this class. Page 2, the top, it says purposes. And the purpose of this course is to help you in your walk and in your witness. In your walk and in your witness. Colossians 2:6 talks about our daily walk with Him. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." You know, we received Jesus by faith, didn't we? And so, even as we received Him by faith, we're also to walk by faith. And then, our witness. 1 Peter 3:15 is a verse that talks about our witness. It says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and guarantee you something. I guarantee that if you will come to these classes and do the work that we are going to ask you to do, if you'll do the Bible studies, and if you'll memorize the Scripture, and learn how to use the little tracts that we've got for you, I guarantee that you're going to be able to effectively share your faith in Christ with another person. You will be able to do it. And so, I promise you that if you'll do the homework, you'll be able to effectively share your faith. Under 1 Peter 3:15, put down Ephesians 4:11 and 12, which says, "And His gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." And then under that, put Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And these two verses give us God's program for the church. Yes, the first verse was Ephesians 4:11 and 12. The second was Matthew 28:18-20. God gave the gifted men to the church, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, the prophets. God gave those to equip the saints so that they should do the work of the ministry. See, God's plan was not just for the professionals to do the ministry, but for each of us to get involved. And those gifted men are to equip us to do the work of the ministry. It belongs to the saints, to the non-professionals. Those are the ones that should be doing the ministry, like you and me. And then Jesus, of course, commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And so that's God's program for His church. And the evangelistic church has the responsibility to build each other up and to touch the lost around them and go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Okay, now the third purpose, back to page 2. Am I moving too fast for you? You all right? Moving too slow for you? We're all right, okay. The third purpose is counselors. The reference is Acts 8:35. You have it there in your book. Then Philip began at the same, began at that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You know this passage. You know Philip was having a tremendous ministry down in Samaria, and the Spirit of the Lord says, "Get up to Gaza." And so here was a young man. He was obedient to the Lord. He went up to the trackless waste of the Gaza desert. And when he got there, what did he see? Well, he saw an Ethiopian riding along in a chariot. And the Ethiopian had been up to Jerusalem. He was riding in his chariot. He was as lost as he could be. He was religious. He'd been up to worship. But he needed to hear the gospel. And so the Spirit said, "Go up and join his chariot." And he went up there and he heard him reading Isaiah 53, 6 and 7. Here's what he was reading. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "Well, how can I unless someone tells me?" So Philip opened his mouth and he preached unto him Jesus. So Philip was the one that God used, and God can use you and he can use me just like he used Philip. And this is what a trained counselor does. He begins where people are and he explains to them the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want you to think in terms of doing the work and qualifying as a counselor. And in class 3, you've already got the application. You'll be encouraged to fill it out. And in class 4, you turn in the application. Now, you can come to the classes without qualifying as a counselor. You're welcome to come. and be a part of the classes, but I want you to know that from experience that there will be inquirers at the crusade. There will be counselors needed. There will be people that you'll be surprised. People will be coming forward and receiving Christ. And when you get to be a part of that, that'll be very exciting. By the way, where do you suppose the guy got the Isaiah 53 that he was reading in the chariot? Anyone know? Somebody said a Gideon gave it to him. Well, I guess the Gideons were operating even back then. So what's the counselor's task? Well, to point people to Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that's right. And so our job is to point men to Christ and to wisely use the Scriptures. To wisely use the Scriptures. As it says in 2 Timothy 3:15-17, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You see, the Scripture is what equips us for doing God's work. It's not more education. It's the Scripture. And so when we are equipped with the Scripture, we have all we need to do the work of God. So we do this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:13, Jesus said, "When he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now the fourth purpose of the class is to follow up those you counsel. On page 2D, follow up. Colossians 1:28-29. "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Colossians 1:28. Now the fifth purpose is revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14. A verse I'm sure you've heard many times in the last few years. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." How many of you believe we need a revival? Good. And does the church need a revival? Hold up your hand. Okay. How about the nation? Does the nation need a revival? Charlottetown, does Charlottetown need a revival? Belfast, do you need a revival here? Hold your hand up if you believe you need. Okay, good. I think we got everybody in the boat. The question is, my friends, are we willing to let it begin with us? Are we willing to let it begin with us? And that's the question tonight, isn't it? Our greatest obstacles are pride, lack of humility, kingdoms of self, denominational kingdoms, ministry kingdoms. You know, we can sit here and fool each other very easily. I can fool you and you can fool me. We can put on our church face and fool each other. But we can't fool God. God looks at our hearts. And God wants us to come to that point where we're willing to let that revival begin with us. Now, the final purpose of the class here is investment. 2 Timothy 2:2. Investment. And that means investing in people, investing in people's lives. 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things you have heard of me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be able to teach others also," or qualified. Some of these verses I have memorized in another version, and so I'm mixing up words. You'll forgive me for that, I hope. But this is 2 Timothy 2:2 in the New International. God has given us the opportunity to invest in another person's life. And that's an eternal investment. We can make an eternal investment in another person's life that will carry on throughout all eternity. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul made an investment in Timothy. And he said, "Timothy, the things you've heard from me, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that chain of spiritual multiplication and investment comes down to us even today, all the way from the Apostle Paul. Now I'd like for all of us to stand up for a moment, if we will, and bow your heads. You know, folks, most of you raised your hand that you believe that we need a revival, and I'm going to ask you to examine your own heart and ask yourself if you're willing to let that revival begin with you. I'm going to ask you to pray that God will do something very real today and during these sessions that we're going to have together, because we really do want God to do something. We don't want to just come here and meet together and say, "Well, wasn't that interesting," and go home. We really want God to do something in our lives. So I'm going to lead you in prayer. I'm just going to ask that you might pray along something like this. Make these sessions, Father, just for me. Lord, give me something that will make me a better father, a better husband, a better wife, a better worker. Lord, touch the pride in my life and touch me where I need touching today that only you know about. Lord, begin a revival in my heart. And Lord, throughout this area and throughout this entire island and throughout this entire area of Canada, all over the Maritime provinces. And Father, use these hours today and the time we'll have together and the days to come. Use them, Lord, to glorify yourself and speak to our hearts. We really do want to encounter you, Father, that we might say that we were with God when we were at this meeting. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, remain standing long enough to greet someone you haven't met before. If you will, shake hands with somebody you haven't met before. If you can find anyone. If you can't, well, shake hands with somebody you know. All right, let's be seated. We'll continue on. Now we're open to page 4, if you will, in your book, and we're going to cover an illustration called the hand illustration or the word hand. Many people say, I can't witness because I don't know what to say. God's word gives us what to say, and we're going to talk about grasping God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the verse we looked at a while ago. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You know, for teaching, that's to show us where the path is. For reproof, that's to show us when we're off the path. For correction, that's to show us how to get back on the path. And for training in righteousness, that's to show us how to stay on the path. And that's what the Word of God does for us. And as we get a grasp on God's Word, then we know what to say when we share our faith. I like the illustration because it talks about the five ways that we take God's Word into our life. That's through hearing, through reading, through studying, through memorizing, and through meditating on the Word of God. Romans 10:17 is our verse on hearing. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or as the NIV says, consequently faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. This is the little finger in our illustration. The little finger. Write the word hear. We hear it in Sunday school, we hear it through preaching, we hear it through our favorite speakers. But you know, educators say that we only retain about 10% of what we hear if we're really smart. And I think you could probably prove that if you think back to perhaps your Sunday school lesson 3 or 4 weeks ago, you probably retained very little of what was really taught there. But it is a way that we take the Word of God into our lives, but you know, we can sit and listen to the Word for the rest of our lives and remember very little. You know, we can sit in Sunday school for 50 years and never really get a good grasp on the Word of God unless we take it in for ourselves. We can say, oh, how I wish I knew the Bible like so-and-so. But we all have the same amount of time in the day, and it's a matter of how we're going to invest that time and whether or not we're going to spend some time and discipline ourselves to take it into our lives and get a grasp on it. So we hear it, and then we read it. Now, when you read, you retain about 20 to 25%. Deuteronomy 17:19, talking about the king of Israel. This is a verse that says that it is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. You know, the verse before that, Deuteronomy 17:18, says that that king is to make for himself a copy of this law on a scroll. That means he had to have his own handwritten copy. Okay, in the presence of the scribes, so they didn't have any errors. So that king in Israel had to know the word, and he was supposed to read it every day. And so it is with us. As we walk with the Lord and function as priests and kings, as the Bible says we are, we're to know his word and to read it day by day. We increase our retention when we read it, about 20 to 25%. And we ought to be regular and systematic, and underlining and making notes can help us retain what we've read. I think every Christian ought to have some kind of a reading program. If you don't have one, let me encourage you to ask your pastor for one, or if you'd see me afterwards, I'd be glad to tell you what I've been doing, and I'll even send you one if you'd like. Okay, so we read it, and then we study it. Study. The third finger. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, talks about studying the Word. says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." You know, Acts 17:11 talks about the Berean church. It says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So day by day, the Berean church searched the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." This is a beautiful, beautiful verse. You see, because one of these days we're going to stand before God and give an account, aren't we? And the Lord has already told us what he wants. We're to do our best to present ourselves to God as approved workmen, rightly handling the word of truth. You see, to become approved as a workman means that we learn how to handle the word of truth. Learn how to handle the word of God. Now let's look back at Proverbs 2, 1 to 6. And we're going to circle some verbs here. If you will, just circle these in your book. Circle the word accept. This is on page 5, in the middle of the page, Proverbs 2, 1 to 6. The word accept, store up, turning your ear, applying your heart, call out for insight, cry aloud for it, look for it, search for it. These are all action verbs that imply that we must go for it. We must work for it. We must seek it. We must go after it. And God says if we do that, then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When we find the knowledge of God, we are knowing God better and better. And that's how we do it, through his word. Psalm 119, 162. By the way, is this overhead visible? Can you see it all right, or do I need to change something? I can't see it. It's behind me. Is it out of focus? Is it bothering you? Bothering you? Yeah. Sorry. Rich, you want to come up and work on this and see if you can help me get it to focus? We'll get Rich to fiddle around with it. He's our resident electrical engineer. I'm sure he can find something to do with it. Psalm 119, 162. The psalmist said, "I rejoice at thy word as one that finds a great spoil or a great treasure or stumbling onto something that's just a fantastic gold mine." In fact, we've got a gold mine here in the word of God. This is a real gold mine for our lives. We need to put on our miner's cap and get our pick and shovel and get in here and learn what God says about his word and about our lives and how to apply it to our lives. And it's a lot more than just a little devotional. If we really want to know God and understand the fear of the Lord, we're going to have to discipline ourselves to do it. Bible study demands a pencil, paper, writing down what you see. There are 6 strong men in Bible study: who, what, where, when, how, and why. And if we ask those questions about a particular verse, we'll come up with some answers we hadn't thought of before. And as the Spirit teaches us, we'll learn more and more about the Scriptures. Now let's turn to page 9 in our books, and we're going to begin the Bible study that we have assigned for next week on page 9. Follow as I read there, under confidence in God's sovereignty. The word confidence is taken from 2 words meaning with faith. In other words, we put our confidence in God when we, by faith, trust him to meet our needs and to use us in his service. It is thrilling to see how God uses individuals even though they are inadequate. Now look at question 1. Your concept of God affects everything you do. In your mind, who is God? And what is your responsibility to him? Now, I want you to take out a pencil, if you don't have one, and answer that question right now. I'm going to give you a little time. Anyone need a pencil? Hold up your hand. We'll get one to you. Rich? Pastor, do we have some pencils available? Okay. We got one man back here. 2 men. Okay. See if we can get a pencil for these men. The rest of you that have pencils, write down your answer. Your concept of God affects everything you do. In your mind, who is God? And what is your responsibility to him? All right, good. Looks like the majority of us are finished. If you're not finished, you go ahead and finish. I'm going to ask three volunteers to stand and give us their answer. And what they put down, just read it. Read what you put down in your book. So let's have someone stand up and read. Good. Yes, ma'am. Wonderful. Thank you. Someone else. Amen. Very good. Someone else. Very good. Thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that. Now, the next question is going to get you into God's sovereign power and ability to use individuals, and I want you to take time to finish this Bible study before next session, if possible. That'll be down to the bottom of page 9, and then all of page 10. So you can finish that Bible study. It won't take you too long, and it'll bless your life. You can look up those answers in the Bible and put down what God gives you. Now, back to our hand illustration on page 4. The fourth way that we take in the Word of God and the pointing finger is to memorize it. And we remember about 100% of what we memorize. Okay, if we really have it memorized, we'll remember 100%. So we could probably say that's the most effective way to take in the Scripture. Proverbs 7:1-3 says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Okay, God is talking about the Scripture. Writing it on the tablet of our heart. That means to put it in there so it's there and we remember it. By the time my children were 5, they could quote 20 verses of Scripture, word perfect, with the references. And they could quote all the 10 commandments and all the verses in the gospel. And I taught them that because I wanted them to know what God's standard was, the 10 commandments, but that they couldn't keep that standard, but that the gospel made it possible for them to be perfect in God's sight and to have eternal life. And so we took time to make sure they understood. And so before they were 6 years old, we had the privilege of leading both of them to the Savior. So we taught them mouth to ear. They were 2 years old when we started teaching them Scripture. They couldn't read a lick, couldn't read a thing. But we taught them mouth to ear through repetition. Okay? And that's how we learn to memorize Scripture. Repetition. How many of you know what your phone number is? Do you have a telephone? What's your telephone number? Everybody know their telephone number? How'd you learn it? Dialing, 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 right? Through repetition, over and over and over. And even with little babies, we can teach them God's Word through repetition, just mouth to ear, mouth to ear, mouth to ear. Well, that's the key to effective Scripture memory is repetition. That's why we say review, review, review. And someone has done some research that if you will review a verse of Scripture every day for 7 weeks, then put it in some kind of a review system so that you maybe review it once every 1 to 2 weeks, that you can hold it for the rest of your life. And I've been memorizing Scripture for about 22 or 23 years. Somebody helped me learn that little truth way back there in the late 60s. And I found that to be true, that if I will work on a verse for about 2 months, I can remember it. Now some of you are saying, you don't know how slow the circuits are running. But repetition will allow you to memorize and keep hold of these special verses that we're giving you to do God's work with. Some people say Scripture memory is for kids. That's one of the biggest tricks of the devil. And the reason he tells you that, or other people, is because he knows Ephesians 6:17. Ephesians 6:17 says, "The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God." Now, the sword of the Spirit is the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses, both an offensive weapon to do battle and a defensive weapon to protect with. So if the Holy Spirit wants to say something to you, he's probably going to say it through the Word of God. And if you've got the Word of God stacked away in your mind, then he can pull out the right verse at the right time and give it to you when you need it. Satan hates that. Satan will fight Scripture memory as hard as he'll fight anything because he knows what it will do for your life and how God's Spirit can speak to you when you have it in your mind. Every verse that we have is a rein that the Holy Spirit has on us, both to turn us or to stop us or to start us. And God continually does that for me. I'll have some question in my mind and a verse of Scripture will come forth. It's uncanny to me how he does that, but it works. It really works. So I would encourage you in your Scripture memory to get started. How many of you know John 3:16? Okay, let's quote it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now see there, you can know 100 verses as well as you know that. Just repetition over and over and over. Review, review, review. Good. Let's all stand. Let's review the first two verses if you'll turn to the front. How many of you here are using the King James Bible? Let me see your hand if you're using the King James. How many are using something else like the NIV or something like that? Okay, good. We have both of those in here, and I would just encourage you to memorize out of the translation that you're using for your carrying Bible, the one that you like to read out of. Now, I personally have these verses memorized out of the King James, but we're gonna do both, okay? So those King James readers, if you'll follow with me first, and then we'll take care of these young whippersnappers that are using this NIV. Okay? Now, down here on page 2, where it says man is sinful, for next week we're going to memorize two verses, Romans 6:23 and Romans 3:23. The first one we'll do is Romans 3:23, and we'll say the topic, the reference, the verse, and the topic. Okay, has everybody found the place? We're on the front where the scripture memory cards are. First little yellow page, King James first, and it's on the back side. Okay, down at the bottom, on the right-hand side. Here we go. Man is sinful. I want you to read it with me if you're going to do the King James, all right? Man is sinful. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Now, we say the reference twice, and the reason we do that is it's twice as hard to remember as the verse. So if you'll say it before and after the verse, then you'll be able to, you'll say it twice as much, and you'll be able to put the verse with the reference. You probably know verses that you don't have a reference on. Okay, let's do the second verse. Sin has a penalty. Okay, here we go. Sin has a penalty. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I stuttered there a little bit, didn't I? Okay. Now let's do the NIV. For those of you who would like to memorize out of the NIV on the previous page, we'll do Romans 3:23 first. Okay, read with me. Man is sinful. Man is sinful. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. I missed the reference, didn't I? Let's do it again. We're going to do topic, reference, verse, reference. All right, here we go. Man is sinful. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Okay, here we go on the second one. Sin has a penalty. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Good. Be seated. I would challenge you to take these verses with you on a day-by-day basis and ask someone to check you on them. Maybe somebody at work or in your neighborhood and say, here, I'm taking a course and this man has me memorizing these scripture verses. Would you check me on these? Who knows? God might do something in their life as they see these verses. There's no clearer verses on man's need for a Savior than these two right here. And it might open a conversation in which you could help them. All right, now we're up to the slide on the hand. We're doing the thumb, and it's meditation. Meditation. Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Joshua 1:8. Meditation on God's word and application to the life is God's key to success. It sure is. It's also the key to fruitfulness. Psalm 1, 2, and 3 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you can see this slide, read it with me in the NIV. But they delight in doing everything God wants them to. And day and night are always talking about meditation on the Word of God. Locked in, thinking deeply, attention, with intention to do something about it. It always leads to action. Spiritual digestion. Someone has compared it to rumination or chewing the cud. Do you use that term around here, chewing the cud? Do cows chew the cud at Prince Edward Island? They kind of go along and then they kind of like that, and they chew it a little while longer, and that's kind of the way meditation is, you know. And so, in the same way, the thumb can touch each finger of the hand, so meditation can touch each way that we take in the Word of God. We can meditate on what we hear, what we read, what we study, and what we memorize. Okay? So, meditation on the Word of God. Well, in this course, someone has come up with this. This is the National Training Laboratories in Bethel, Maine, come up with a learning pyramid. And in this course, we pretty well follow this learning pyramid through lecture. That's what we're doing tonight. And then reading. You'll be doing some reading. We'll be assigning you to do reading through the audio-visual. We have that on the overhead. That reinforces what you're hearing. Through demonstration, you're going to get a chance to demonstrate some of these things. Through discussion, you'll be discussing some with individuals during the course. You'll practice by doing during the crusade. And then after the crusade, you'll be teaching others. And that's immediate use of learning. And so these are the ways that we'll be teaching you during this course, through that learning pyramid. Now let's review the homework assignment on page 8 to 10, if you'll turn there. At the top of page 9, the home assignment for lesson 1 is to complete the following Bible study and project. We talked about the Bible study, and also to memorize Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. Now, if you will, turn over to the page that has the attendance slip on it. That's the next to the last page. It's a white sheet. And fill out your attendance slip for class 1. You'll need to put your name. You ladies are exempt from putting down your age. You don't need to do that. Give us the date and your mailing address, city, zip code, occupation, church, pastor's name, church position, if any. If you will, fill that out for us quickly, and we will take those up. After you get that done, passed in. If we could get some ushers, somebody on each side to take those up. I have another hand we're going to give to you tonight. And this is found on page 6 in your course book. On page 6, you find a picture of a hand, and it says at the top, grasping God's hand. God's word was what to say. Grasping God's hand is the power to say it. Grasping God's hand is the power to say it. And we need to get into the habit of figuratively putting our hand in God's and holding His hand and walking with Him. Not too long ago, I came home from work. I was tired. My son ran in the room, and he said, "Dad, would you come out and play soccer with me?" And, I thought, I really don't want to. I'm tired. But then I had this thought. I thought, you know, it won't be long. He won't be asking me to play soccer with him. So I said, "Sure, son, I'll play." So we started down the hall, and just as we started down the hall, he reached up and took my hand and looked up at me like, "I love you for doing this." And that's the way it is with us and God, isn't it? We need to just look up at the Lord and put our hand in His and walk with Him and grasp His hand. When we do that, we receive power to witness. Acts 1:8, Jesus promised, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." There's a lot in the Scripture about the hand of God. One of my favorites is in Acts 11:21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Wouldn't that be a good promise to claim for Prince Edward Island? The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Well, we're praying for that. So here is the hand, grasping God's hand, the one you have in your book there. And the first verse we want to look at concerning grasping God's hand, which, by the way, just simply means when we grasp God's hand, means God had a hand in it. He had a hand in it. just as Brother Roger had a hand in it, and these ushers had a hand in it, and Brother Bruce had a hand in it. We have a hand in what God is doing. Jeremiah 1, Six to nine in the NIV talks about the sovereignty of God, a subject I'm sure you're not unfamiliar with. God's sovereignty is the thumb of our hand. And this verse says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth.'" When you get equipped with God's word, he has put your word, his words in your mouth, just as he did for Jeremiah. Sovereignty means God is in control. Sovereignty. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N-T-Y. God's sovereignty is the thumb. And let's begin with that. God asked Jeremiah to do a job. Jeremiah had an excuse. Remember, go where God sent you. It's always a good policy to go where God sends you. Isaiah 41:10. Says, "Fear thou not, for I am with you." Let's read it together in the NAS. I've already got the slide up there. I'm looking for it. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Is this verse written for you and me? Is it? Sure it is. We can take that verse, that promise of God that's backed by the faithfulness of God himself, and we can go forward into the harvest fields for people's souls, knowing that he's promised that he will strengthen us, he'll help us, he'll uphold us with his righteous right hand. I don't know about you, but there's no hand I'd want behind me any more than I'd want God's righteous right hand. Doesn't that do something for you? God says, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you." You know, you can't ever get away from the fact that God lives in you. And we need to recognize that he lives in us and practice his presence. When we do that, he'll become more real to us every day. Now, the second part of this hand is the pointing finger or the index finger. And that's the word life. Write that word down in your book. Life. Philippians 2:13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." You see, it's God that's at work in your life. You didn't think this up by yourself. I didn't think it up. This is God that's at work in our lives. He's working to act according to his good purpose for your life. We're not here by accident. God has drawn each one of us here tonight. And God has a purpose for your being here. And he wants to will and to work through your life. Write down these two questions. What is God doing in your life today? What is God doing through your life today? What is God doing in your life today? What is God doing through your life today? If God's not doing anything in your life today, then I doubt that he's doing anything through your life today. And if he's not doing anything through your life, then he may not be doing anything in your life today. What kind of work are we talking about that God would be doing? Well, the kind of work that God wants to do in each of our lives is to produce godly character. Godly character. God is working in us, as Philippians 2:13 said, to will and to work his character, the character of Jesus Christ, into our lives. Character of steadfastness, Philippians 4:1. "Therefore, my brethren whom I love and long for, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Honesty, 1 Thess 4:12. "That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing." Have you ever wondered why it's so tempting to drive 95 kilometers per hour instead of 90? You ever wonder why that's so tempting? Or have you ever wondered why it's so tempting to just fudge a little bit on your income tax when there only may be $3 or $4 or $10 at stake? Have you ever wondered why that is? It's the old sin nature, folks. the old sin nature inherited from Adam, and each one of us have it. Okay? It's in there. And we have to walk by the Spirit if we're going to overcome it. Is God working honesty in your life? How about a good reputation? 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good reputation with those that are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Have you noticed, men, that the business world has higher standards for you than the church does? They expect more of us out there than we expect of ourselves. We know we're sinners saved by grace. They want us to be perfect. Our reputation. How's your reputation in the business world? Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory," or glorify your Father who is in heaven. God wants glory coming from our good works to accrue to His name, so that when people look at our lives, they say, "That person is different. I think it's because he goes down to that church. I think it's because he's a Christian." God wants glory from that. Women, how's your reputation about your tongue in the neighborhood? You know, the folks outside the church know whether we're real or not, don't they? They really do. Folks in my town know whether the Christians are real. And then the testimony of a good life. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good life let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." God wants holiness. 2 Peter 3:11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You know, we get caught up in the material things of life, but God puts a premium on holiness in our lives, on righteousness, practical righteousness. Ephesians 3:19 talks about being filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with God. Say that with me. Filled with God. And that's what enthusiasm means, God in you. How do I get filled with God? Well, I empty more of myself out each day, and I fill more of God's life and character into me as I fellowship with Him. And that brings us to what's known as the Spirit-controlled life, which is the next finger on our hand. The Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled life, Ephesians 5:18, says, "Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, we know that all born-again believers have the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." We also know, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we've all been baptized by the Spirit, where it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." But we also know that all Christians are not walking filled with the Spirit, are they? When we come into Christ, we have all that Christ is in living in us. But Christ does not have all of us many times. And so as we go along, He brings things into our awareness that He wants to have control over. And as it comes into our consciousness that maybe there might be some problem here, He says, "I want control of that." And if we say no and rebel, then we quench the Holy Spirit. If we say yes, then we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Ephesians 5:18 is a command. It's not an option. It's not something we can take it or leave it. It says, "Be filled by the Holy Spirit." That means to put self aside and let Christ be in control. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in John 14:16. And so we have Him. We have Him living in us if we're born again believers in Christ. But we may not be walking filled with His Spirit. You know, you can have a brand new automobile, 8 cylinders, all kinds of power. If it's out of gasoline, the only way to make it run is to push it. And that's kind of the way the Christian life is. It's just as foolish to do that as it is to try to live the Christian life without the Spirit of God being in control. We can't do it, folks. It's not in us. It's not in us. It can only be in us as we let Him live His life through us. Acts 1:8 says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." That's the King James. Here's the NIV. Okay. If we are walking filled by the Spirit, then one of the things that will be evident in our life is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 talks about that, where it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Those are His fruits. And so as we give Him control, He bears those fruits in our life. We don't have to struggle and strain. If you go see an apple tree, if you watch an apple tree, it puts out fruit naturally. It doesn't sit there and grunt and groan and strain trying to put out fruit. It happens as a result of walking by the Holy Spirit, and He bears His fruit in our lives. Those fruits are named there. One of them is love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And you know, I had a friend one time who was a Green Beret in Vietnam. He was tough as a nickel's worth of goat meat. He was really tough. And he became a Christian, and he began to struggle with this area of love. And he was looking for some kind of a feeling. And I said, you know, Jim, love is practicing those characteristics named there. That's what love is. And sometimes, sure, there are feelings that go with it. But when I am patient, I am loving. When I am kind, I am loving. When I'm not jealous and not boastful, I'm loving. And that's God's definition of love, to practice what those characteristics are. And as we do that to those around us, we are loving them. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Now look at page 8, if you will, and we see there legalism or love. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has qualified us to be ministers of a new covenant, not in the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. For the written code kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we try to live the life and do the ministry. When we're out of fellowship with God, we're doing it in the strength of our flesh, and it becomes legalism. And we can know hundreds of verses of Scripture and theological truths and yet be fleshly to the core. But in the Spirit's control, yielded by Him, we can be His instruments. Now, one of the things that, I don't know about you, but one of the problems I have is majoring on minors. And I know you're wondering how to fill out those blanks there. And you can do that with that slide right there. Don't major on minors. You know, my wife can do 9 things right and 1 thing wrong, and you know what I noticed? It's the one thing that's wrong. Okay? She can iron 14 shirts and do one little thing that I don't like, and I don't notice the 14 shirts she ironed. I notice the one thing she did wrong. Majoring on the minors. A lot of us have a tendency to do that. There are 4 things we ought to really work on not doing. Don't be dogmatic, demanding, domineering, or demeaning. All those are works of the flesh. There used to be a thing on TV. A boy comes through the door and he says, Ma, I got all A's. She says, don't slam the door. Kid comes in and he says, Dad, I got the lawn all finished. Well, did you sweep the sidewalks like you usually don't do? It's so easy to take away people's significance. Dr. Larry Craft says there are 2 basic human needs. 2 basic human needs. Significance and security. Significance. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to smash the things in my kids' lives that I don't like. Things not near as bad as some of the things I've done. So put down, don't major on minors and don't play God. Don't play God. We're in the habit of playing God with people. We want them to grow up fast. You know, it'll help us to look back and think about how long it took us to learn some of the things we know. Let me give you 10 words. Cliff Barrows, a very dynamic Christian, says are the super glue that held his family together. How many of you know who Cliff Barrows is? Okay, he directs the choir for Billy Graham. He's that sweet-spirited man that stands up and sings. Here's what he said. These 10 words kept his family together. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. How about if we say those together? Let's just read them together. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. Let's try it again. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. My friends, that's God's super glue right there. Colossians 3. 13 and 14. Forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, in our family, we practice it. We practice it with our children. My wife and I practice it. You know, we found that ignoring offenses doesn't make them go away. They just build up, bigger and bigger and bigger. Some people have offenses going back years, and they're just piled up there. Ignoring them doesn't make them go away. We say, well, they'll get over it. No, they won't. The thing that makes offenses go away is forgiveness and making things right. And we need to learn to do that and live in the Spirit-filled life. How do we do that? Well, on page 6, you have it in your book. On the hand, right there. How to live the Spirit-controlled life. Confess, obey, and practice. 1 John 1:9. Need to go up with it? Down with it? How are we doing? Can you see that? Okay, it's in your book, right on the hand. Look in your book there. Okay. You wanted the top part. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that God will forgive as we confess. With any true confession goes repentance. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then obedience, the desire to turn away from that sin and to obey Christ, and then to practice it, Galatians 5:16, but walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's not exactly an easy ABC, but it is the key to being in fellowship with God and walking. You know what God claims? I yield. What I yield, God accepts. What God accepts, He fills, and what God fills, He uses. Okay? So if God claims it, He says, I want that, I yield it. And then I can walk in the Spirit. And what I yield to Him, then He will accept that. And then He'll fill me if I'll yield it. But the key is going back to me yielding it, isn't it? If I don't do that, then I'm just going to walk out of fellowship until I'm ready to do what He asked me to do. Sometimes that might take a long time. Well, we're just about out of time. Let's see if we can get finished. The ring finger is Scripture, and we've talked a lot about this, Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. We talked about the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit. Here's another one for you. Hebrews 4:12 and 16. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, let's see here where my hand went. Oh, here it is. The little finger is faith. Faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and God puts a premium on faith. There's an acrostic I like about what faith is. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. You know, biblical faith is always trust. It's never intellectual agreement. You see, I can believe all the right things about Jesus and not know Jesus. Not be trusting Jesus. We're in another generation now, but it hadn't been too long ago when you could confront somebody on the street who was raised in the church, and you could ask them a question like this. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Yes. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe He rose the third day? And they'd say, yes, I believe all that. Well, have you ever personally committed all of your life to Him without any reservations? Well, now, wait a minute. You're talking about something else now, and that's right. See, that's the difference between faith and intellectual agreement. So we see in this hand God's sovereignty working through your life, controlled by the Spirit, filled with the Scripture, walking in faith. Now, as a closing exercise, I'd like to challenge you to step out in some new measure of faith. God may have spoken to your heart tonight about something He wants you to do. And it may be to go back and get something right with someone you've offended. It might be to go to bed a little earlier so that you can get up in time for morning devotions. It might be to stop fiddling around so much and start letting God fill your day with the way you ought to. And maybe you need to pay more attention to your time with Him. But I'm going to ask you to step out in a new measure of faith tonight and commit to God something that He's speaking to you about. And as a closing exercise, I want you to jot down the notes to the following questions, the answers to the following questions. Who's the most effective Christian you know personally? Why, in your opinion, is this true? And which of the five characteristics in the lecture would you most like to see strengthened in your own life? And why? Okay? Take just a moment. Write down the answer to those two questions. And then I want us to divide up in pairs. Just get with one other person, preferably of the same gender. Ladies with ladies, men with men. And share your answer to question two. And then pray for the person seated with you. And remember, whatever desire or need they may have. And after you've finished with that, we'll be dismissed. Thank you for your attentiveness.